Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our study of St. Matthew with Judging Others, Ask, and It Will Be Given, The Golden Rule in the Narrow Gate, False Prophets, and Hearing and Doing. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute, verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Well, Saturday night at 8 o'clock, I know where I'm gonna go. I'm gonna pick my baby up and take her to the picture show. Everybody in the neighborhood is dressing up to be there too.
There is an LA Times story out of Hollywood. It has to do with the Academy of Motion Picture Arts and Sciences and some new standards it has adopted for Best Picture. You have to qualify, maybe even fill quotas in your cast or in your crew or in your production team in order to even be considered for Best Picture. It'll go into effect in a couple years, but it looks an awful lot like quotas. What is the Academy of Motion Picture Arts and Sciences? What does this word that they use so often, diversity, mean in Hollywood? We're going to be talking about new Oscar eligibility standards for Best Picture. Pastor Ted Geese is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Ted has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. And he teaches a course for Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary in St. Catharines, Ontario, Canada, titled A Lutheran Approach to Art, Media, and Film. Ted, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
First, just explain to us what the Academy of Motion Picture Arts and Sciences is.
Well, we often talk about it, you know, when the awards actually come out, right? So it's kind of an association. It's an industry thing for the filmmakers in California, basically, mostly in California, Hollywood, as people would colloquially call it. But I guess like in North America, for instance, in Great Britain, they have BAFTA, which is like the British Academy of Film and Television. So here, this is the Motion Picture Academy of Sciences as well. So it encompasses actors and directors and the technical end of things. They're all kind of connected together, and they all end up being able to vote on nominees for different categories in the Academy Awards that they have once a year. And this is a meritocracy, basically, because the people who are part of the association get to vote on the actual films that are up for awards and for the people connected to making the films that are up for awards, as opposed to the Hollywood Foreign Press Association, which is an oligarchy of a handful of like around 70, I think, foreign press writers who pick movies that receive awards amongst themselves. So this is an industry association is what it is.
Why has the Academy introduced these new standards for Best Picture eligibility?
This is a great question. I mean, they have this kind of a committee called the Aperture Committee, and they've been working on diversity within the Hollywood film system. And in terms of diversity, I think this is the thing, is like right now there's this zeitgeist within North American culture, Western culture, that's really focused on identity politics and gender theory and all sorts of things. And this is kind of glomming onto that in such a way that they would be, quote unquote, probably thinking of themselves as on the right side of history, as it were. Like, this is their contribution towards continuing to push the envelope in a direction that they want to see it getting pushed. In the last couple of years, there was Oscars So White was one of the things that came out, because they didn't feel as though there was enough representation of people of, like, African Americans and people of different ethnicities and racial backgrounds showing up in the movies that were being nominated. So there's been these pushes. Of course, there's the Me Too movement and focus on women as well. So this has been kind of in the mix for a while here, and now we see a concerted effort coming from the actual Academy of Motion Pictures, Arts and Sciences towards this perceived goal.
So if you can, that's somewhat complex, but can you kind of summarize or describe these new standards?
Okay, so the standards apply to the Best Picture category primarily, and there's kind of like an A, B, and a C. So to meet the standard, the A standard, you need to work on representation, themes, and narratives. So basically, for example, the lead or significant supporting actors in that category, at least one of the lead actors or significant supporting actors is from an underrepresented racial or ethnic group. So it needs to be somebody, and this is the list that they give: Asian, Hispanic, Latino with an X actually, Latina, Black, African-American, Indigenous, Native American, Alaskan Native, Middle Eastern / North African, Native Hawaiian or other Pacific Islander, or underrepresented race or ethnicity. This is the list that they give, which actually, by the way, is very American-centric. So, but that's another story all by itself. So this is the list they give. So essentially, if you want your film to be eligible for Best Picture, it would need to satisfy that. So this, your lead or significant supporting actors would have to fall into that category of under, quote-unquote, represented racial or ethnic groups. And then also, then you've got like, it could also be in terms of the ensemble cast, or it could be in terms of the storyline subject matter, for instance, still in that standard A for storylines. The main storyline theme or narrative of the film has to be centered on an underrepresented group. So women, racial or ethnic groups, LGBTQ plus, people with cognitive or physical disabilities, or who are deaf or hard of hearing. This is the list that they give. So that's standard A. So that's a very visible part of it. Standard B would be to match that portion to make your film eligible for the Best Picture. It has to focus in on the creative leadership and project team. So, you know, at least two, they say here, at least two of the following creative leadership positions or in department heads, you know, casting director, cinematographer, composer, costume designer, director, editor, hairstylist, makeup artist, you know, they give the big, huge, long list, needs to come from an underrepresented group. So women, racial or ethnic group, LGBTQ plus, people with cognitive, physical disabilities, and they go through the whole list again, right? So that's kind of just one step removed. That's behind the camera. And then the standard C, which would also help you be eligible for Best Picture, your film, is that it has to deal with industry access and opportunity. And so that's where the film would have paid apprenticeships and internship opportunities for that same laundry list of people, like women, racial or ethnic groups, LGBTQ+, cognitive and physical disability, hard of hearing, plus all of the rest of the stuff that was kind of listed out. So, or they have to provide training opportunities and skill development, things like that. So that's an additional step removed, but those are the A, B, and C. Those are the things that you would have to do, a combination of those things, in order to have your film be eligible for Best Picture. And this is an immediate. So this is coming up in, I believe it's 2024. And that's because films actually take a very long time to make. Sometimes they're in the pipeline for a decade. So they're giving a heads up that this is what will be the rule for eligibility once we finally wrap around to 2024.
So if you would, just for some perspective, and it's very easy to lose that perspective when political correctness has been ruling Hollywood for decades now. Take us back to a time when the standards that were set out by the filmmaking industry were very different.
Yeah, so this is a very fascinating thing because I think in a way, like this is, this current thing that we're talking about here, this is self-regulation, right? Like this is the industry saying amongst themselves in the form of the Academy of Motion Pictures, Arts and Sciences, saying we're going to do this, right? And to avoid being told by others to do it, essentially. And if you go back to the 1920s, all of a sudden you start to get silent films start to turn into speakies. So people, like, all of a sudden sound becomes a part of it, and you can hear people speak. And that kind of really changed the landscape of filmmaking. And also there was a lot of competitiveness. Plus you had like the roaring 20s. And then when the 1930s hit, there was a real heightened sense of trying to compete with each other to get people into the theaters. So all of a sudden the floodgates start to kind of, and it already had been happening in the 20s, start to open up. So you have something called like the pre-code Hollywood kind of period. So some people who have watched like very old films might remember some of the movies from the past, like The Public Enemy, Little Caesar, the original Scarface movie. These are movies that had a lot of gangster related things in them. They're very violent. Often there was like a lot of like sexual innuendo or even nudity and things like this, which wouldn't necessarily be something you'd imagine from the 1930s, but that was already kind of like, it was being, that envelope was being pushed. So then all of a sudden something happened where, well, it was not kind of all of a sudden. What happened was, is like 1930, there was this motion picture production code that came out, and it really didn't get enforced, like completely enforced, until 1934. So you have these movies in the early 30s that kind of squeak in underneath of this. But in 1934, you get the Hays Code, and the Hays Code is really enforcing the motion picture production code, which came out in 1930. And this was another way in which the industry was self-regulating because of the pressure that was coming at them from this National Decency League. So the National Legion of Decency, actually, or people might also know it as the Catholic Legion of Decency. So they were seeing the kind of corruption that was occurring within films, and they were saying, listen, we got to knock this off. So this production code got put together, and then by 1934, it started to be enforced. And this is actually, people start to think of this as, you know, this golden age of filmmaking. And in fact, what happens is you get a lot of the movies that we can think of are you know, from that time, which we look at as kind of a bucolic, kind of a more pristine period of filmmaking, are made because of this production code. And the production code is there. It's a self-regulating thing. And it cleans up Hollywood, as it were, from a lot of those kinds of things. And we can go into some of the details of that. But essentially, it's a similar sort of thing, except, of course, when the rules line up with what we like, then we like it. And when the rules line up with things we think are problematic, then we go, and we wonder about the direction of where things are going.
Pastor Ted Geese is our guest. We're talking about new Oscar eligibility standards for Best Picture. Those old standards, they explicitly mentioned good and evil and morality and public good. What has changed? Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org.
Or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration.
I'm Pastor Watson. Are you tired of entertainment and in need of the peace that passes human understanding? I invite you to Augsburg Lutheran Church in Shawnee, Kansas, to receive the gifts of Jesus. Augsburg is scriptural, traditional, historical, sacramental, and reverent. The Church of the Apostles, the Councils, and the Reformers wants to be your church family also. For more information, visit us at augsburglutheranchurch.org.
It's been 6 years since Ad Crucem started advertising on Issues Etc., and we are so grateful for the support we have received from Pastor Wilkin and his team. In that time, we have increased our inventory substantially. We've added ornaments, church banners, jewelry, posters, and much, much more. But we still offer beautifully printed, theologically sound greeting cards that need no correction. So put away that Sharpie and come on over to adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor: Bethlehem Lutheran, Sylvan Grove, Kansas; Faith Lutheran Church and Preschool, Marinette, Wisconsin; Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon; Lutheran Church of Our Redeemer, Peekskill, New York; Mount Zion Lutheran, Castle Rock, Colorado; Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California; St. Athanasius Lutheran, Fairfax, Virginia; St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas; Trinity Lutheran, Arapahoe, Nebraska; and Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
We're talking about new Oscar eligibility standards for Best Picture. Pastor Ted Geese is our guest. He teaches a course for Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary in St. Catharines, Ontario, Canada, titled A Lutheran Approach to Art, Media, and Film. So, Ted, the old standards that you were talking about before the break, they explicitly mention good and evil and morality and the public good. It sounds like the motivation for the new standards may be similar, but the standard of, or the measure of, what is good and evil or moral has completely changed, is completely different.
Well, you know, at that time, I think because of the pressure that was coming, the pressure against, like, towards Hollywood was coming from this Catholic Legion of Decency. And they, of course, were coming towards that with the pressure of, like, biblical Christianity, right? And the Ten Commandments. So if you read the Motion Picture Production Code and you know Scripture, you can see where the underpinnings are, right? So this is why it's like, just as an example, for instance, when it comes to religion, the little area in the Motion Picture Production Code about religion from then, it says no film or episode may throw ridicule on any religious faith. And then the second one is ministers of religion in their character as such should not be used as comic characters or as villains. And then three, ceremonies of any definite religion should be carefully and respectfully handled. So it's kind of a fascinating thing, is that you get these characters then where it's very unusual for a particular length of time to see clergy as villains. But then there comes a point where Hollywood becomes littered with priests and pastors that are villains. And it's a reaction against the production code. So when the production code finally broke, then all of a sudden people started to push the envelope on all of these things that had previously been enforced because of the production code, although it was an internal enforcement. See, the reason why they went for this, the Hollywood and all of the studios signed on to it, was because they were afraid that FDR was going to, in his kind of New Deal period, was going to, like, start to federally enforce upon Hollywood. And they thought, if we side in with this Catholic Legion of Decency and agree to this production code on our own, then we can avoid federal regulations when it comes to these things. So that's the history of it. And it's interesting that now, of course, the pressure isn't coming from the Catholic Legion of Decency, and now it's coming from woke, and a lot of times Marxist ideologies. This is where the current pressure is coming towards Hollywood.
under the new standards, what past Best Picture nominees or winners would likely have been excluded?
Well, I mean, you think of the movie 1917, right? Like, this is a very recent film set, obviously, in World War One, and this movie would be very hard to... This is the Sam Mendes movie. Would be very hard to... It won 3 Oscars. It was up for, you know, a bunch more. So it won Best Achievement in Cinematography. It was up for... It was nominated for Best Motion Picture of the Year. Under these new standards, it would not likely be eligible to be in the category of Best Picture because it's set in World War One. Most of the characters are white, young white men who went to the war. You know, like there's very few women in it. There's very few people of color in it because the focus wasn't on that in the film. And historically at the time, while it was a world war, so people were fighting everywhere, that theater of operation within France was not one where you had a preponderance. Like, the majority of men that were there were European in background. There were some from other places in the world, but at the time it would be ahistorical to paint it differently unless you were specifically focusing on a group of, you know, people from somewhere else, like from India, that were fighting with the British in that location, which you could make a movie like that. But in terms of that film itself, 1917, it would not be eligible, mainly because of the general nature of the film and what it was trying to accomplish.
So the word that's used over and over again in these standards is diversity. What does that mean in Hollywood?
Well, it's a certain kind of diversity. I guess it doesn't mean that it's not as diverse as, for instance, I think Christians have a different view of the term diversity. And diversity kind of ends up becoming a bit of a dirty word at the moment in some circles. But like, when you look at scripture, like Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. Well, there's nothing more diverse. There's no hindrance for the Christian based on their physical abilities, their backgrounds, whether they're a man or a woman, all of these kinds of things. When it comes to like the broad swath of what diversity would be, obviously LGBTQ related things, a person can have those temptations in their life and be a Christian, providing that they spend their life actually fighting against that temptation and finding their identity in Christ Jesus and not in their particular desires. And I think that this is where diversity in Hollywood is much, much more narrow, because it doesn't, in like, their notion of diversity is also tied up in this kind of, well, at present, kind of a Marxist kind of view of class related issues. So they have this kind of totem pole of repression within society. And if you want to be at the top of the totem pole, you have to have had certain kinds of repression that you've experienced or persecution you've experienced. So diversity would not include the majority. It would include only the minority of people who are experiencing challenges within society. So diversity wouldn't, for instance, mean, okay, so if we have 10 movies that are eligible for, or we have 10 spots that we could use for films that would be eligible for Best Picture, well, 5 of them should be movies that deal with people's belief in God, and 5 of them should be films that deal with people's disbelief in God. Like, they would never see that as diversity or equality even, right? Like the idea that that could all be in there is less likely, unless it was a lesbian's struggle with her faith, but probably not in terms of one that would come out in a direction that would look familiar to the vast majority of Christians around the world, if that makes any kind of sense.
Are these new standards for Best Picture essentially race, ethnicity, and sexual orientation quotas?
I'm going to guess that there's going to be quite a few filmmakers and studios that will treat them as such, even if they kind of aren't. For instance, even just recently, John Boyega, who played Finn in the Star Wars sequels, has come out and castigated Rian Johnson, who made The Last Jedi, and Kathleen Kennedy in interviews, because he kind of sees at the end, once all the deaths had settled, that his inclusion in that trilogy, from his point of view, was kind of checking off a box.
A diversity hire.
Yeah, a diversity hire. This goes into that idea of quota, that they didn't actually pay off on what they promised or set up with the character in the first film. And there's reasons for that, but this is an issue that he sees as part of the big problem. So, you know, you can have a problem where you've set up these guidelines, maybe from your point of view for noble purposes, and yet they can still, because of sin and greed and all of the other kind of problems that humans actually do experience, could then be twisted and turned off in an even worse direction than what you already have going on. Now, a silver lining to all of this is that creativity often happens when there is an actual edge. If you have no edge, no parameters, often creativity is actually hampered. So it's possible that by setting these kinds of parameters up, some of the more gifted filmmakers and more open-minded production companies might actually come up with some pretty interesting things, because that's what happened with the motion picture production code back in the day. A lot of the really wonderful movies that we look back at and think those were really great movies, they were probably made great because of pushing the edge of the envelope, but staying inside the envelope at the time. So the question is that partly because of the character and nature of those original, like those earlier guidelines, or is it the actual necessity of pushing up against the edge? I guess time will tell whether or not people, A, like even address these or not, or how they address them, I guess, is what people interested in film and movies and television might be interested to keep an eye on.
I'm just thinking, if producers and directors have to worry about meeting, hiring, and casting quotas, will the end product be compromised?
Certainly. I mean, I think that this is basically, like I was saying, this is a call to creativity, I guess. Like, this is what that is. And if the less creative types will wander directly into compromise, and it'll be trite and it'll be obvious and it will be off-putting to audiences, the more creative, filmmakers will say, okay, I can work with that, and they will come up with interesting films. But I think that the razor's edge of it is creativity.
Pastor Ted Geese is our guest. He has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. We're talking about new Oscar eligibility standards for Best Picture when we come back. It's a very complex process making a film. How does the Academy envision applying and enforcing these standards? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September will help you speak God's Word with boldness and love. It's titled, Speaking Boldly, Sharing God's Word Every Day. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or find out more about Speaking Boldly at issuesetc.org. Speaking Boldly, Sharing God's Word Every Day by Dr. Ed Grimmenstein. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, 1-800-325-3040.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our study of St. Matthew with Judging Others, Ask, and It Will Be Given, The Golden Rule in the Narrow Gate, False Prophets, and Hearing and Doing. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute, verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Since 1978, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Ministries and her workers. Thanks to faithful investors, LCEF has provided thousands of church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations with the low-cost loans and resources they need to reach more people with the saving name of Christ. To learn more, visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233, 800-843-5233.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. thecleaningauthority.com.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Timeless truth that prepares scholars to serve their neighbor in all of life through their various vocations. This is what scholars receive at Wittenberg Academy. If you are looking for a solidly Lutheran online education for your child, consider Wittenberg Academy, where doctrine is sound, academics are rigorous, and relationships are genuine. We offer full-time, part-time, and diploma track options to meet your child's Lutheran education needs. We partner with brick-and-mortar schools and homeschools. You can find out more at wittenbergacademy.org.
Congratulations, Chaplain Cody Norton, who graduated from U.S. Army Chaplain School. He'll soon begin active duty at Fort Hood, Texas. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces supports almost 200 chaplains who represent the church on active duty, the reserves, the National Guard, and Civil Air Patrol. Find out ways for your congregation to support and care for military families at lcms.org/armedforces, serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces. We're talking about new Oscar eligibility standards for Best Picture. Pastor Ted Geese is our guest. Ted, filmmaking is an extremely complex process. It involves hundreds, if not thousands, of people from the beginning to the end. How does the Academy envision applying and enforcing these new standards?
Well, I don't know if you ever saw this movie from, it was quite a while ago, early 90s, I guess, called Strictly Ballroom. And at the beginning of the movie, like, it's all about ballroom dancing, right? And there's this character who has his own flashy foot moves, like he does his own thing, and the guy who's in charge of the ballroom dancing in Australia says, well, of course you can dance any steps you like, but that doesn't mean you'll win, right? So filmmakers can still kind of just do whatever they want if they want to, and if it's profitable, and if they feel as though they creatively want to do it. But they have to set aside the idea of their picture being eligible for Best Picture. That's the deal. So currently you have, like, usually every summer you have these blockbuster films. The people who make those films don't expect that they are making them in order to be eligible for Best Picture. They make the films they want to make, and often it's for a profit, you know, or they figure they're going to make return on their investments or the investments of their investors. Oftentimes, like the whole genre of horror films, very rarely do any of them ever end up being eligible for Best Picture or to be nominated for Best Picture. And it's a small amount of money usually for investors and a large return if it's successful. So I think Hollywood in general there's a certain level of immunity to this, because not everybody is making films that are, or where they're imagining or thinking that they are going to make it in order to be eligible for a nomination for Best Picture. So I think that there's area in which people will, you know, in terms of self-regulation, if that's what you want as a filmmaker, if you want to win Best Picture, well, then yes, you're going to be self-regulating enforced to like check off all the boxes, hopefully in a creative way, and try to get eligible for Best Picture. But otherwise, people can kind of do what they want to do.
So, Ted, how likely do you think it is that there might be some filmmakers, maybe even major filmmakers, who will rebel against the standards?
The interesting thing with that, I think, is if you look at the motion picture production code, that was in effect for a long time, but there was a film that broke the code, like that people look back at and say, that's the movie where the code got broken. And already there were some movies where there was pushing against it in significant ways, but the one that really just broke it completely open was this film called The Pawnbroker. And this is a movie that starred Rod Steiger, and it's from 1964. So usually this is the movie that people say, this is the one that broke the production code. And this is how it got broke, because there were people in Hollywood that felt that the production code was confining and they wanted to do different kinds of things. And they needed some way to like break it. And this is the film that did it. And essentially it's the story of a Jewish pawnbroker who is a Holocaust survivor. But then the film also includes interracial sexual stuff and nudity, things like that. So what happened was, is that if you came out against the film, like the Catholic Decency League, then people would say, but clearly you're anti-Semitic, right? So they folded into it the sex and nudity that was breaking the code into something where it had something that you couldn't criticize. And this is how they did it. So, and to make matters even more complicated for that film, they also had this kind of a strange thing that occurred where you have the Catholic League of Decency that goes against it, but then you have the National Council of Churches that says it's the best movie of the year. So within that kind of Christian coalition on the that's pressing for the motion picture production code, you have a giant crack that happens in the midst of it, right in the middle of all of that. Everything was swirling around that film. And after that, of course, like that leads into the end of the 60s and then the 70s, where all bets are off as the Motion Picture Association of America like switches gears from this production code to the MPAA. So if people are kind of interested in that, like you could check out, there's a documentary called This Film Is Not Yet Rated from 2006 that looks at how the production code switched into the MPAA and how the MPAA works. And it's really kind of a fascinating thing. So I think in terms of what is going to happen with this, let's say this sticks. Let's say this is an actual thing that people follow through with. If this sticks, eventually down the line, who knows, it might be 20 years or 30 years later, and who knows what the industry will look like then. But eventually there will be people who will go, I find this constrictive and I want to rebel against it. But the rebellion won't be towards deeper, further progressivism. It might be back towards a more conservative view of life and the world.
One other question here, Ted, that occurs to me, and that is, in addition to people who might rebel, how likely is it that the standards we're seeing here being set for Best Picture consideration would be expanded to say, if you want any Oscar, you have to have this kind of diversity quota system in place?
Well, I'm guessing that's the idea, that this is like trickle-down economics for cultural progressivism, that would be the case, because with filmmaking, they don't know who's going to be nominated, because sometimes it's independent films, sometimes it's, you know, big Hollywood films. There are ones that seem more likely, there are ones that are kind of out of left field, but maybe they are hoping that their film will be the film. So it's possible that could like stretch out into different areas as well. And then of course, if they are successful with entrenching this into the whole system, then I'm sure they'll want to, in a war of attrition, expand it to other areas within their whole Oscar system there for the Academy.
In that vein, are these standards likely to award the truly best films produced in the years to come?
Well, I guess the bigger question is, do they reward the best pictures now? Even though the Oscars are a meritocracy and the Academy is a meritocracy, it still often is marching to the beat of its own drummer, right? So they ostracize each other if they don't seem to quote-unquote fit in with what's going on. And it's not necessarily the case that the best picture wins best picture, even now, right? So what might actually end up happening is, now this is a ways off, but each year the Oscars are, in terms of being a telecast and all the rest of it, are less and less relevant along the way. And as the political rhetoric or gender politics and the rest of it gets pushed to the forefront, they're more and more losing the general audience who might hopefully be interested in seeing these films. So maybe what this is kind of like the water swirling around the drain for the usefulness of the Oscars as a standard by which films are being evaluated, or at least by a way in which films are being evaluated by the general public. If that kind of helps put a point on it.
Pastor Ted Geese has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. He teaches a course for Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary in St. Catharines, Ontario, Canada, titled A Lutheran Approach to Art, Media, and Film. You'll find a link to his movie reviews on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Ted, thanks.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss a conspiracy movement called QAnon with Emily Beltz of World Magazine. We'll talk to Pastor Ben Ball about the fear of dying, and we'll respond to your email and the Issues Etc. comment line. That comment line number, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow. Epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow, across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.